Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and you'll see," he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 10 in the morning. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means anointed one, and he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means rock. The next day, he decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here is a true Israelite, no deceit is in him." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Thanks, Sarah, and I'll add my thank you to Liam's. Thank you to everyone who participated in being videoed over the last number of weeks so that we could hear your experiences of Bible reading. So the girls in Year 11 helped out with that, and prayer, sharing your faith, and living a godly life. So why don't I pray, and then we'll look at this passage. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to look at your word each week, and we thank you for what we read from John chapter 1. Help us to make sense of it and how it works out for us in what we can be doing to share our faith with others as well. Amen. Statistics tell me that most people who come to hear about Jesus do so because of a family member who shares the message of Jesus with them, or a friend. There are lots of other ways. Perhaps you might happen to just walk into church and hear a talk but not have a connection with anyone there, or perhaps a scripture lesson, perhaps a movie or a book you've read, or something else. I became a Christian reading the Bible, but really I became a Christian because of a friend, a girl called Robin Carrier, who her witness in living out her faith affected me such that I started reading the Bible to see what was it that she had that I didn't have. She became a Christian because a friend of hers invited her along to a rally where a man got up and spoke about Jesus, and she decided to become a Christian. That friend, Wendy, that had invited her had become a Christian because her mother had shared the message of Jesus with her. And so there were friends and family along the chain. And I wonder if we were to do a quick survey, if you have come to know Jesus because of a friend or a family member, put your hand up. Right? Most people have heard either through a parent or through a friend or a sibling or someone like that. That's the way that the message of Jesus typically goes from person to person. It's shared. And we see in that passage that was read to us, we see someone come to hear about Jesus because of a friend, and someone come to hear about Jesus because of a family member. So it sort of makes sense that God uses relationships to bring people into relationship with himself. You notice that it started off with the next day, John was teaching and he saw Jesus coming and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Didn't say anything else, but Andrew, who was one of the guys who was hanging around John the Baptist and following him, knew enough from what John had taught that when John said, "Look, the Lamb of God," Andrew knew that he should start following this guy who was the Lamb of God. And so he went with his mate, and they started hanging around Jesus that day, and they went with him, and we don't know what it was that Jesus taught during that day. There's no record of a miracle being performed, but obviously they spent enough time with Jesus, interacting with him, that by the end of the day, Andrew had worked out who Jesus was. I mean, this whole Lamb of God, we talked a bit about this a few weeks ago, where in the Old Testament, lambs were used and they were offered as sacrifice so that people did not suffer punishment for their wrong. The idea was that God had provided a system whereby an animal died instead. And it was a picture that would point forward to when Jesus would give his life to take the punishment that people deserve for their wrong. And so when John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God," Andrew's sort of putting things together and perhaps working out that this is the one whom God has provided so that our sins can be forgiven. So he follows Jesus. But by the end of the day, he's not just taking the word of John, he's worked it out for himself. And did you notice the first thing that Andrew did once he realized who Jesus was? Have a look and see. It's there in the passage. I have to find it because I can't read very well. Okay. Verse 40. I was looking in the wrong column. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means anointed one, and he brought Simon to Jesus. So the first thing that Andrew did was he got his brother and brought him to Jesus so that Simon would meet Jesus and get to know who he is as well. You also notice, if you were to read on in John's Gospel, that every time we read about Andrew in John's Gospel, he's bringing someone to Jesus. So if you flick over to chapter 6 and verses 8 and 9, when the feeding of the 5,000 happens and they've got no food to feed all of these people, it says, "One of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, 'There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?'" And so he's bringing this boy to Jesus. Turn over to chapter 12 and verse 20, and you'll see Andrew again, this time bringing some Gentiles who were seeking out the truth. He brings them to Jesus. "Now some Greeks who were among those who went up to worship at the festival," I'm in verse 20. "So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, 'Sir, we want to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus." So each time that Andrew is referred to in John's Gospel, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Okay? He's a bit of an evangelist. He's sharing what he knows with others. Then the second section of the passage, we read about Philip and Nathanael. And in this case, it's not a brother or family member. Instead, it's a friend. And so Philip meets Jesus. We're back in chapter 1 again. Hopefully you've turned back there. Jesus found Philip, verse 43, and said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. And he found Nathanael and said, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets. Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Now, Nathanael puts up some opposition. The guys in the video, pretty much every single one of them spoke about how their friends weren't really keen to go any further with them in conversation. I think Jonah said a few minutes later, they act as if we never had the conversation. Or they ask really hard questions. And this is what Nathanael tries to do. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And look at Philip's response. He doesn't try and defend or anything. He says, "Well, come and see." So you're talking to your friend at school and you say, "Hey, do you want to come up to youth group?" And they go, "Oh, youth group? Has anything good ever happened at youth group?" You say, "Come and see." That's an easy thing to say back to them. We say, "You know, I go to church on a Sunday. Do you want to come with me?" "Oh, why would I want to go to church? What good would that be? It'd be boring, wouldn't it?" "Well, why don't you come and see?" It's not a big ask. You don't have to explain every single truth in the Bible. You don't have to answer every single question. But what you can say to your friends is, "Come and see." Or you might offer to read from the Bible with them. So Bree's been reading with a friend who she went through year 12 with last year. And the friend's like, "Oh, I don't know whether I want to." And Bree's like, "Well, let's just read it and see." And so the friend's been sitting down with her and they've been reading through one of the Gospels together. And the friend's starting to catch on and go, "Oh, I want to read more. Let's do this again." Fairly simple. A lot of the time I think we don't go and tell people about Jesus and what we believe because we're perhaps a bit afraid that we'll need to have all this knowledge and we'll need to have to answer all these questions. And so we sort of shrink back a little bit rather than thinking, well, actually, the Bible can speak for itself. If I can encourage my friend to have a read with me of one of the Gospels where they're interacting with the text that tells me about who Jesus is, and we can chat about it together, we're already on the pathway to them learning about Jesus. And if I can invite them along to youth group or to church, then there's another step where they can come and perhaps they can talk with others and the leaders that are here as well and hear about Jesus. You know that there will always be a talk where they'll get to hear about Jesus at youth group. And so then you can chat with them afterwards. What did you think about what you heard? Would you like to come again and hear some more? Would you like to, let's have a look at the actual Bible together afterwards. There's a number of ways that you could go about it. I know in my own experience, when I was your age, I was a bit of an activist. I got all excited about becoming a Christian. I was in year 9 at school, and I became a Christian reading the Bible. And I was converted reading the letter to the Romans. And I was so convinced by what I'd read that God was a good God and a good father, unlike what I had perceived my earthly father to be. Whenever I did the wrong thing, I always got in trouble. There was no forgiveness in my home. It was always justice and punishment. And when I read about God loving me so much that he did not treat me as my sins deserved, but that he demonstrated his love in giving his own son so that punishment would fall to him and not to me, I was like, whoa, this is a father that is so different. And I got really sort of fired up about this. And said a few things to my dad about how he should be more like God, and that didn't go down too well with my dad. And so when I got confirmed at the church at Forest, my dad refused to come to it. When I had my 18th birthday party, my dad was a little bit concerned about what direction I was going to go in, but I chose engineering like he did, but I was doing so much ministry at the church with groups up there and groups at school and so on, that he's a bit concerned. Even at my 21st, while I was still doing an engineering degree, he said, you know, we wish Cameron all the best at his future, whether that be in engineering or whether it be something else, because he knew I was going to end up in ministry, I think. And it wasn't long after that I actually did make the change from doing engineering to prepare for ministry. Because we'd been having conversations about it. He's now 88. He's got Parkinson's disease and is pretty frail. And the last 2 or 3 years, as this illness has knocked him around, he's now in higher care, not living with mum. And we have conversations. I'm up there every couple of weeks with him. And it's beautiful, some of the conversations that we have now about Jesus and about God. And there are tears that flow. He's not a Christian yet, but he's very sort of open to talking about stuff now. I only wish that he would be open way, way back when I was younger. And perhaps you have an experience with a parent who's not a Christian. It's very hard to share with your parents who don't believe what you believe, because it's hard for a parent to have their child telling them something that is different to what they think. And in a sense, in doing that, you're challenging your parent to admit that they've made a mistake somewhere with regard to God and that they need to reassess who he is. Hard to do. If you've got friends who don't have Christian parents, pray for them and encourage and support them. Or if non-Christian, other family members, perhaps brothers or sisters. But certainly you can work together in your groups at school with friends to be praying for those who are not Christian and working together to encourage them to come to know about Jesus. And we heard that the Year 11 girls do that with their Bible reading. They invite friends to come and read the Bible with them as well. Endangered species. Christians who read their Bible, Christians who pray, Christians who live a godly life, and Christians who share their faith. Well, I hope that you don't fall into the trap of pulling away from any of those four things, but that you commit yourself to each of them. And you encourage each other as you do that. And the leaders will want to encourage you as you do that as well. And they want to model that for you. But these are really important for your own well-being, but also for the spread of the message of the gospel to others, that we live it out and we speak it on our lips as well. Someone once said, Christianity is only ever one generation away from extinction. If we don't pass it on to the next generation, then they won't hear it. And so the generation after them have no hope of hearing it at all, and Christianity would stop. Next week, we're actually going to look at Psalm 71. It's a great line in it. It's the youth minister's verse. It's, God, don't abandon me even when I'm old and grey, until I proclaim your praises to the next generation to come. All right, that's it. Yeah, I love that verse. And I hope that you are keen to share the gospel of Jesus with others as well. Let me pray. In discussion groups, you're going to talk a bit more about this, and we're going to hear from Miriam in a minute about her experience with it as well. Father, we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you for Andrew, who shared what he knew of Jesus with his brother Simon and brought him to you. Thank you for Philip, who shared with his friend Nathaniel and brought him to you. And in each case, Simon went on to do amazing things for the gospel. And Nathaniel also came to put his trust in you as well. And so help us to have courage to share what we know with our friends and family members. And even if there's discouragement, help us to have the courage to say, come and see. Read it and see. And we pray that as we do that, that our friends would be responsive and that they would come to find you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.